Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for your great love for us. Oh. And when we think about the way you love us, everything else just fades out. What do our cares matter? What do the concerns of our lives even matter when we think about your great love for us? Your love just swallows up the things that would worry us or concern us, the things we would have to be anxious about. Because you love us, you're our Father, and you care for us, and you provide for us, and you see about us, and you comfort us. Oh, we thank you today for your great love for us. Hallelujah. And we love you today, Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Christ, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus, and Jesus took our place, and he bore our death. We thank you for that today. And we thank you that you didn't leave him dead. And when you didn't leave him dead, you didn't leave us dead, because you raised us up together with him, and you seated us together with him in heavenly places. So we could be right there with you. So you could love on us and we could love on you for all of eternity. And we thank you today for our position in Christ. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And we trust you today. We're trusting you with our lives. We're trusting you with our eternities. And we're trusting you with our here and now. We're trusting in you today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see y'all today on Mother's Day. I thought every day was Mother's Day. It ought to be. I know that some of you are here because your loved ones are being baptized, and we welcome you here, Good News Church. I'm Susie Judd, if you don't know who I am. The guy before me, that was Matt. He's my husband. Anyway, we're going to have baptism here at the end of our service. But before we get to that, I have some things I want to share with you from the scripture. You know, in traditional Judaism, the only way that they accept you into Judaism as a child is if you were born of a Jewish mother. Because the thought was, we know who your mama is, but we can't really be sure who your daddy is. And so being born into Judaism, you had to be born by a Jewish mother. And through that, you got your identity as a Jew, and you were accepted into the fold and into the family. And that meant a lot of things. I mean, the Jewish people have great heritage. And it's something I remember some years ago, I was in a service, and an Israeli man, a man who's part of the cabinet, Netanyahu's cabinet now in Israel, he was speaking, and he walked up on the platform, and I'd never seen anybody do this. He walked up on the platform, and he walked across, and he turned around to the podium, and he, you know, had the microphone, and he grabbed the microphone, and he said, "We walked out of Egypt 4,000 years ago." And I mean, just when he said that, and of course, he had a big bellowing voice, and it kind of boomed through the room, and I looked at him, and I thought, "You walked out of Egypt 4,000 years ago?" Because he didn't. But yet he said that with the conviction that he was there when Moses led, you know, the children of Israel through on dry land through the Red Sea there. He was there. He was there when they got to the other side and Pharaoh's armies were behind them and the waters closed up and Pharaoh's armies drowned. And he was there and he saw that, and he walked out of Egypt and he walked in, you know, I guess he wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, but then he walked into the promised land, and he was there when the walls of Jericho fell, and he was there through as they triumphed over the Syrians and all the things that they did. He was there, but yet he couldn't have been, because he was standing in front of me on a platform in Branson, Missouri, you know, so how was that? But he had such a sense of who he was and his identity. And I think that's something that the Jewish people, to me, above just about all the other peoples that there are, have such a sense of their identity. And it's very sad that you and me as Christians don't have nearly the sense of our identity that people, even Jewish people, have. We're lacking something. And you know, what we're going to do today, water baptism is all about identifying ourselves. And it's something we share, and it's something the Lord has given us to do to demonstrate. It's a public declaration of our faith, but it's also a demonstration to us, a time of marking us and marking our thinking and remembering. We are identified with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you know, you're here this morning. I know most of you have been water baptized, and you know, I remember getting water baptized. Now, some of you, Matt was an adult because he came to faith in the Lord as an adult. So he was an adult when he was water baptized. How many of you have been water baptized as adults? So look, at least half of us, maybe more. I was baptized in water at 5 years old. Now, we don't always baptize here 5-year-olds, but I had a really strong conviction at 5 years old that I should be baptized in water. I remember clearly hearing the pastor. We went to Southgate Baptist Church. Any of y'all know where that is? Out on Peach Orchard Road. And we went to church there, and I remember the pastor talking about it. I was in the service, and I remember the pastor. I saw people get baptized in water, and I remember the pastor talking about water baptism and what it meant. I remember sitting there as a kid and hearing him, and I remember leaving that service and coming home and telling my dad, I need to talk to you about something really important. And I remember I had 3 older brothers, and I remember he sent them to bed so we could have this little talk. And then I told him, with all the conviction a 5-year-old can have, I told him, I need to get water baptized. Something about that meant I knew something. I didn't understand what I was doing exactly, maybe, but I knew that this is who I am and I need to do this. And so today a lot of people are going to do that, and we're going to rejoice with them as they do. But I tell you, the whole mark, you know, the whole purpose of it will be missed if we don't recognize that what we are about to see is people identifying themselves with Christ. And you know, it's not something you do when you're baptized alone. That's not the only time you do it. We identify ourselves with Him every day, or we should. And I'm going to tell you something. You want to live as a overcoming Christian? Do you want to live the life that God really designed and ordained and planned for you to live? You need to learn who you really are in Christ. You need to learn your real identity. And that needs to, I'm telling you, that needs to be a pursuit in your life, learning who you are in Christ. And, you know, all of us who are parents, us mothers today, one of the best gifts we can give our kids is a firm foundation and a great understanding of who they are in Christ. We spend a lot of time telling them who we want them to be. This is who I want you to be. But it's more important that we show them who God has designed them to be. So we're going to talk about that just for a few minutes. You know, your first sense of who you are comes from your mom. You know, you're born, and a lot of times those are the eyes you spend a lot of time looking in the first, you know, couple years of your life. And you get a sense of your identity that you're, you know, if you've read any about the development of a child and all, there comes a time where they realize that my mom and me are not the same. You know, there's a moment in time, maybe for a while, you kind of assume you're one with this creature that's there. And then there comes a time you recognize you're independent of her. And then, you know, life begins to develop. But your first sense of identity comes from your relationship even with your mom. And then it grows. And you know, hopefully one day you figure out who you are and your purpose and what God made you to do. And we all grow. That's part of growing up. But we have to understand that sense of who we are. But according to the 3rd chapter of John, the Bible says that when we're born again, you know, we're born first from our earthly mothers, but that we are born again. Jesus, in fact, said in that chapter, you must be born again. And He said in there that when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. So you're born of your mom and you get a sense of identity from her, but we are reborn, born again by the Spirit of God. And we should be getting an understanding of who we are from our, you know, from the Holy Spirit from whom we're born, and starting to get a sense of, you know, our identity from Him. And the first thing I think that we get from Him and that we should be getting from Him, and I think some Christians never even get this ever, it's this: you belong. You should get a sense of belonging. You know, a baby knows who it belongs to, and children know who they belong to. And we should have a sense of who we belong to. That we belong to Him. And the Bible says that several times in several different ways, that we belong to God. And I'll say it to you this way: He belongs to us. We are His, and He's ours. We belong to Him. And there's something very comforting in that. There's something just at the core of me that's really at peace because I know I belong to God. And that just means so many things. I belong to Him, so therefore He's going to take care of me. I belong to Him, so I'm accepted by Him. And the Bible says that we've been accepted in the Beloved. I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. We belong together. You know, there's something, and Matt and I are in less than 2 weeks now going to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. And over these 25 years, one of the things that's really, really, you know, come to the forefront for me is that He belongs to me. And I belong to Him. He's my person. I'm His person. I am accepted by Him. He's accepted by me. There's a belonging that's there. And you really notice it when we're not together. This week, Matt had to go to Charlotte and, he was going up for 2 days with Kate Fox, had surgery and had run into some real obstacles. And Matt went up and stayed the night there with Bruce and all. And so when I go to bed that night, Matt's not there. And I'm thinking, my person is not here. This is where he belongs. And I'll even say to him, you need to get back home where you belong. There's a belonging there. Well, in that same way, we belong to God. He's not a far off, way out there some, you know, or way up there kind of God. He's right here with me. And I'm right here with Him. Because we belong together. He's mine, and I'm His. I have access to Him. I have right to Him. He has right to me. He has access to me. I can ask things of Him because He belongs to me. And He can ask things of me because I belong to Him. It's an exchange. It's a relationship. There is fellowship there. We belong together. And that in you should be firmly established that you belong to God and He belongs to you. And that is just primary in your identity. Who are you? Well, I belong to God. Tell me about you. God's mine and I'm His. And that should just govern everything that you do and all the thoughts you have and all the worries that pop up and all the situations that occur. You're always, God is here with me. God is in me. God is for me. Or you walk into a place of rejection. Any of y'all ever walked into a room and everybody sort of looked at you and backed up? Surely I'm not the only one that happened to. Try being a woman preacher in Augusta, Georgia, and see how that goes for you. I could give you a whole lot of examples of places where you could walk in and you're not accepted. But I tell you, when you walk in and everybody in the room turns their nose up at you, you just say to yourself, God has accepted me. I'm accepted by Him. Now, all these people, they're just, might take them a minute to figure out that they're going to accept me, but forget that. God's accepted me. That just trumps everything in life. You talk about a place of confidence in life. It's that verse that says, if God be for me, who can be against me? That just, I'm telling you, stand up straighter, taller, hold your head back, and you just march bravely on. Because God is for me. God's for you. He's with you. He's in you. He's accepted you. And you belong to Him. Now, I didn't even give you scriptures for that, but you know, not only that, not only do you belong to God, but in Romans 12, it tells us this. I'm just going to read it to you from the New Living. It says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts, but we are one body and we all belong to each other. So not only do we belong to Him, but we belong to each other. Now see, some of us are fine belonging to God. We like that. But we don't want to belong to anybody else. We, you know, God, yeah, I really like the whole thing with having a relationship and fellowship with God and all that. But don't ask me to get involved with anybody else. But I tell you, you don't really experience life in Christ until you understand that we belong to each other. In fact, the Bible says not only do we belong to each other, but we are literally family. And we are family in such a way that that overrides any other family connection that you have. Not to say you don't have, you know, family relationships and that those aren't important. Those are established by God and they're very important. But above all things, you belong to God and we belong to each other because we are the body of Christ. So you have not just acceptance from him, but we have acceptance of each other. You have a place with him. You have a place with me. I have a place with you. Because we belong together. Not long ago, my mom had some surgery and they knocked her out. She was in surgery and I was there with her, you know, not with her in surgery, but there at the hospital. And so I get the call from the recovery room that it's okay. I can come in. You know, they want me to come in and see her. And so I come back and they have her and she's really, you know, my mother is so vibrant and healthy and strong that it's odd to see her in a bed and they have her cocooned in all these really warm blankets like that. And she's white because she just kind of had surgery. And also it was just kind of a strange thing to see her like that because she's normally like a dynamo firecracker every direction at once. Literally. And so there she is and she's like that and it's kind of startling. You kind of step back for a moment, look, and you guys, and I see her eyes are like this big and she's looking around and her eyes look at me and in a moment her face changed because she saw somebody that belonged to her. And it was like, I know these nurses are taking care of me. I know the doctors did their job, but my people are here now. My short granny used to talk about her people. My people are coming. I'm going to go see my people. Y'all ever heard that? People talk like that. I'm going to go see my people. There's something about having your people. And I tell you, I don't know about your earthly family. Some of us, I tell you, our earthly families are just a big old mess. Truth be known, most all of us come from big old messes. But I tell you, we have our people. The people in this room. And there's a whole bunch more of us. And we belong to each other. And we got to understand that. And we got to act like that. But I tell you, it's just something about I have a place to belong. I don't just belong to God. I belong in a place. The Bible says in one of the best scriptures in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, Paul is praying there and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We're part of a whole family. And a lot of our family is on the earth. And there's a lot of our family that's gone on to be with the Lord. And they're in heaven. The Bible says they watch us from the grandstands. They're seeing what we're doing. And not in a bad way. They're looking at the triumphs and our faith walk. And what we're doing for the Lord. They're looking at us and cheering us on. You can do it. You can make it. You can overcome. You can live victoriously. There, you can make a difference. You can fulfill your purpose. You can run your race and you can win it. That's what they're saying. But we're part of a big family. And just like Ronnie Levy walked up on that platform that day and said, 4,000 years ago, I walked out of Egypt. We walked out of Egypt. In that same way, we have a big legacy of what we've done. We faced the lions. And God shut their mouths. And we were there at the gate, beautiful, with Peter and John, and we saw the man walking and leaping and praising God. And we were there in the upper room that day. They poured out into the streets in Acts chapter 2. We were there with them. That was us. And all through the book of Acts. And Paul, when he was in prison, we were there. Because that's us, and we're them. And we need to start identifying ourselves with them. We have a family. We have a people. Those are our peeps. You're my peeps. Praise God. We're linked. You know, just like, and sometimes we don't see this, just like passengers get on a plane. And it's, I don't know about y'all, I always have just strange thoughts going through my head. Matt will tell you, they're scary. And we get on the airplane and I just look around. I don't know these people. They're at a time, especially when you fly international, you may have 17 different countries, nations represented with people there. People there that don't speak my language. They don't eat my food, whatever. But we're all on that plane. And I tell you, wherever that plane is going, we're all going. We're in this together. And it doesn't matter if we get out over the ocean and I decide too bad. I didn't really mean to go here. I was just trying to get up to Kansas. You know, I was just trying to get out to Topeka. Doesn't matter. I'm going where that plane's going. And you know, that's kind of how we are. We're all in this together. And some days you may not be happy about it and you may be trying to get out of it. Maybe you jump down on the wing and you're, you know, thinking I'm getting the heck out of here. It doesn't matter. We're in this together. And we have to see that. We all have a common destiny. We all have a common purpose. Whether we recognize it or not, whether you sleep through the flight or not, we're all going to the same place. Some of us are a little happier about it. Some of us are a little more, you know, have a little more knowledge of where we're going. There may be somebody going, where are we going? I mean, I've been on flights where there's little kids and they're going, what are we doing? Are we there yet? Mom, where are we going? They don't have a clue what's going on. Then you have the seasoned traveler. He's all buckled in. He just knows the whole everything. He can repeat everything the flight attendant's going to say. He could get up and do it. He knows the deal. But we're all in this together. We're all heading to the same place. Now, if you will, if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time on this idea of our identity in Christ. We could talk for months, because I have before talked for months on this one subject. Romans chapter 5, but this is one of the things that as a Christian you, and really so few people have ever really gotten a hold of this revelation, so to speak, have ever understood who they really are in Christ. But you can't hear enough about it. You can't hear enough of it. We need to, this is how we determine the God-specific purpose for our lives. It's rooted in this is how we will find His plans for us, is right here. You start here because this is who He's made all of us to be. And then from here, you'll get specific direction about, well, what part do I play? What do I do? Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned. Through the one. Does anybody know who that guy is? Who? Adam. For by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's good to know. His intention is for us to reign in life, isn't it? Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Who is that man? Adam. Resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Does anybody know who that man is? Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now here's the deal. Something you have to understand. A lot of people don't understand this. We were born, all of us were born in Adam. He was the original cop, you know, he was the original. I don't have to have a word after it. He was the original. And so there's Adam. He's the original. And then God took this and Adam and Eve, we call her, you know, Adam called her Eve to God. They were Adam and Eve together. Adam, and God took that Adam and He made copies. He gave them the ability to reproduce. What did Adam and Eve reproduce? Themselves. They reproduced themselves. That's all they could reproduce. They were the original and they reproduced themselves. And so we started getting copies of Adam and Eve. But one thing that happened before they ever made a copy, something came in. And you can read about it in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Sin came in. And so what God had intended was when Adam reproduced, he would reproduce what God had created. But what God had created had been marred through sin. Matt, is there a marker there? Yes, no, maybe. Yes. Not that. But anyway, it'll work. This is our bulletin today. Matt found the marker. Thank you, sir. Our bulletin was made on a copier. Now see, what happened is we made an original and then we made copies. You see that? That was God's plan. He made an original and then His intention was to make copies. But before He could make copies, something happened. Sin came in. And when sin came in, a lot worse than this. I don't have time to make it like what sin did to us. Now let me ask you a question. If I went out in the admin office and I started making copies of this, what would I see? What would the copy look like? It would look like this. It wouldn't look like the one that I originally showed you, would it? It would have this. It had that mark on it, wouldn't it? Well, see, that's what happened. When Adam sinned, that copy that he made, which eventually led to you, it had this on it. That's what the Bible describes as you being dead in your trespasses and sins. That's how you were born. You were born messed up. We were all born messed up. And so that's a problem, because that wasn't what God wanted. That wasn't what God needed. But that's really the identity we arrive on planet Earth with, is we're all marred up, stained, messed up. And so God had to have a way to get past that, because that wasn't working for us. Wasn't working for him. And so he said, you know what I got to do? I got to make a new original. I got to make a new original. And so that's how he came up with the plan of Jesus. A new original. Because he was a perfect original. But in the meanwhile, he had a problem, because all the people who were here were still alive and they were still messed up. So what was he going to do with them? He was going to kill them. That was the only way to get rid of it, was to kill them. And throw them away. And that's what he did. And this is really critical that you understand this. Because the Bible says that what happened, and I don't have time to explain it, I'll tell you, but Romans 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us. In other words, he came, and even though he was sinless, he took on that sin, that marring, that sin. He took it upon himself, and he became sin for us. He identified himself with us. He became one of us. So that we could become like him. So he took that sin upon himself. And then there's a really strange scripture in the Bible. Well, there's several very strange scriptures in the Bible. And one of them is Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, we died with Jesus at the cross. Somehow or another, because we were all marred up, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and we have to be punished for that. Somehow or another, God managed to put us into Christ when he was at the cross, and he died for Adam. He identified with Adam, and in dying, he died every man's death for him. He died for you. We were in him. Our old man, before we were born again, that man was crucified. So you actually have been crucified, even though you don't bear the markings in your body. You have been crucified with Christ. And in fact, the way Paul said it was this, Galatians 2:20. This is an amazing scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, we died somewhere along the way. Now, you know, my dad has gone on to be with the Lord, but my dad, he was drafted in the 50s. And he went into the military at the time of the Korean conflict, just as it was winding down. And he didn't end up going to Korea, but a number of people in his generation did. Some before him had gone to World War II, and then some in the generation after him went to Vietnam. But in his generation, it was that era where people were going over to Korea. Now, if my dad had been sent to Korea, and my dad had fought there and had died, do you know what would have happened? In the 1950s, if my dad had died in Korea, do you know what would have happened? I would have died in Korea. You say, well, how could you have died in Korea in the 50s? You weren't born until 1965. If my dad had died in Korea, I would have died in Korea. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? That's what happened when Jesus was crucified at Calvary. You and me were in him, and we were crucified there. We were crucified with Christ. And so here we are now, though. What happened? Well, we were raised up with him, too. That's the great part, that we were raised up with him. In Ephesians 2, it says it this way. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what God masterfully did is this. He took a new original, Jesus, and he started making copies of him. And when he started making copies of him, he got the new original, not the old messed up Adam. He got the new Jesus, and he made us anew in Christ Jesus. And so when you were born again, you weren't born in Adam's marred, messed up, stained, sin sick image. You were born in Jesus's image. And that's the identity you have now in Christ, is the same identity as Jesus. Because whether you recognize it or not, I know a lot of Christians don't even know this, you actually are a replica of Jesus himself. You actually are a copy of him. He is the master. Well, of course, he's the master, but he is the master, you know, that from which all the copies are made. We've been made in his image and in his likeness, literally. When you're born again, you're reborn. And as far as the way you look, if we could see you and see you spiritually, which we only see your natural physical body, one day you're going to have a better body and we're all going to be happy about it. You talk about rejoicing the day we get our new bodies. Isn't that going to be an awesome day? Then all of you who have a hard time really rejoicing, I think that's your day. That's the day you're finally going to say, "Woo! Praise the Lord." That day. But until then, we'll just put up with you and your little praise the Lord. We'll put up with it till then. Anyway, we get the master copy going here. We got the master and we start making copies and we are made just like him. And if we could see each other, see, after the spirit, the New Testament calls it, says we no longer know each other after the flesh, but after the spirit. If we could see each other spiritually, you would be amazed at how good I look. And I would be amazed at how good you look, because we would all look like Jesus. And see, here's the thing. When God sees us, he doesn't see us like that poor, broken down, marred up, stained mess that we used to be. That's not what God's looking at. He's looking at Jesus. And when you say, "Father in heaven," he doesn't hear a whiny, complaining, broken, sinful, weak person. He hears Jesus. Do you see that? Now here's something else. When the enemy sees you, he doesn't see powerless, impoverished, sick, messed up, dysfunctional you that you used to be. He sees Jesus. If you just had any idea of who you really are, you would just act very different. You would. You would have much less worry and anxiety. You'd have a lot more confidence. I tell you this, you'd take a lot more risks in life. You might do what Peter did when he got up out of the boat and said, "Jesus is walking on water." If Jesus walks on the water, you should be able to walk on the water. Well, that's a little out there maybe. But let's just stay over here. Jesus, y'all remember in John, Jesus was praying, and he was praying before the tomb of Lazarus, and there was Lazarus dead, and there were all the people gathered around, and the religious people had come out because they were going to mock him, because here's one, Jesus's friend has died. And he had gotten the call from, you know, the sister. And the sister called and said, "You got to come. He's sick. Your friend is sick. You need to get over here." And he didn't get over there in time. So now they've called him. He doesn't really care about his loved ones. He doesn't care about the people he has relationships with. Or he would have come on time. And now he didn't. And now he's dead. And so they're ready to mock him. These people have gathered up because they're ready to mock him. And they're standing around the tomb of Lazarus. And he's got the wailing ones here. They're upset because, you know, Lazarus is dead, and then he's got the ones that can't wait to mock him now. And there he is. And you know what he does? He decides in that moment to pray. Probably a good idea when you're in that situation. "I'm going to pray now." But he prayed some outlandish thing, and he stands up and he says, "Father, I thank you." First of all, just calling God Father was just so, you understand it. That struck their ears. You don't call God Father. We're not even allowed to say his name. We don't even know how to pronounce the word that we pronounce, Jehovah. They don't even know how to pronounce it because they aren't even allowed to utter it. They're too unclean for that word to even come out of their mouth. And he just goes right on past that and calls God his Father. It's just so so against everything that they held near and dear. And he says, Father, I thank you that you hear me when I pray. You always hear me when I pray. You know, I don't think most Christians think that. I've heard Christians pray. Have you? It's weak. It rhymes. It's like from language people would use 300 years ago. You know, I have relatives, good, you know, God-fearing relatives. And when they pray, I'm like, I wouldn't have even known that was them. Their voice changes. If it beest thou'st, O will, O God. I mean, I don't even know what you're talking about. And they don't either. They just heard, you know, brother so-and-so down at the church pray this way, and that's the way they pray. Yeah, just no sense of who they are and their rights. And their, I can talk to God just like I would talk to you, just like I'd talk to my kids, my mother, because I belong to him. And he belongs to me. And I don't have to be in any certain position and have my hands folded just right. I don't have to be in any certain environment. I don't have to be here. I don't have to have any certain mindset. Nothing. I'm his. He's mine. And I just can talk to him. And when I talk to him, it's like he's talking to Jesus. That's why I say in the name of Jesus, because Jesus told me to pray in his name, because he knew that I would be like him. And it's all based on what he's done for me. And I have the same rights and privileges with God that Jesus has. And when I say in his name, see, that just solidifies the whole deal. It's recognizing I'm not asking any of this because of me, like the old me. I'm asking all of this because of Jesus, the new me. And I don't know about you, that just gives me great confidence, because, you know, it's not really easy for me to believe God would do something for me, you know, because I know what I've done, and I know how bad I've been, and I know, like, you know, come on. I know me. You know you. Maybe you have a higher opinion of yourself than I have of me, but, you know, when it comes to just me, myself, without Christ, me, without Jesus, it's like, what am I going to ask God for? I need to run. And so do you. But I'm not coming to him as me. I'm coming to him in Christ. Oh. It's very different. If I came to him as me, my goodness, I don't think I'd be able to get back up. But I would just be wallering, because I would waller on the floor for you. I would just want to waller on the floor. You get the picture. But that's not where I'm coming to him as. So I can just come. The Bible says we can boldly come to him. Now see, if this is the way I approach God, and this is my attitude with him, then how would I approach my life? How would I approach you? How would I approach a problem? How would I approach a difficulty? How would I, you know, I'm going into an environment I might be uncomfortable within myself, but I'm not going in there as me. How many times have you heard Pastor Matt say, when you come on the scene, God comes on the scene. When you walk into a situation, the love of God just walked into the situation. When you come into the midst of turmoil, peace just walked in the door. Why is that? Because that's who you are. The peace of God is on you. The love of God is in you. The Bible says God is love. And if you're made in his image and in his likeness, if you are a replica of him, a copy of him, love did just walk in the door. See, that's the way we have to think about ourselves, that we are the same as him. We identify with him. That's our new identity. And you can't ever get to the end of discovering this. You can't ever get, you don't ever, oh yeah, I got that. You know, I heard that series, Pastor Susie. I've read those scriptures. No, I tell you, you need to just get back on it. Because you are the same as him. And all of life will tell you you're not, but it doesn't matter. People live, I've seen, and I'm going to close with this, I've seen Christians living in such conflict because they still try to live like Adam when they're really not Adam anymore. But that's the way they live. Most Christians still live as Adam. They live defeated. They live under the burden of sin. They live, you know, they live under the shame and the guilt of the past. They live with just so acutely aware of inadequacies and weaknesses and inability. And that just governs their lives. I'm insecure. Their lives are filled with, you know, just insecurity, drama, a lot of bad feelings, shame, guilt, just anxiety, worry, distress. That just pretty much sums up their lives. Whereas the Bible that I read says that our life should be righteousness, peace, and joy. We live in conflict because we're still living like Adam when that's not who we are anymore. Y'all have heard me, some of you have heard me tell this story, but it's one of my favorite stories. A minister friend of ours pastors in Michigan, and he was in a service one Sunday morning, and a guy comes darting up to him in the service and stands by him, and he says, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And he's like got his head down. "I need to talk to you." He won't even look at the pastor. The pastor's like, "Well, you know, what's going on?" He says, "I just need to tell you, Pastor." Now, this is an usher in his church. "Pastor, I just need to tell you that this is my last Sunday. You're not going to see me anymore. I'm not going to be here again. And I just wanted to tell you goodbye and tell you that I've loved you being my pastor, but I'm not going to be here." And the pastor's thinking, you know, "Are you moving? Are you, you know, what's going on here? Are you going, to another church? What's going on?" And the pastor says, "Well, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, no, he says, "It's nothing you've done, and I'm not moving, and I'm not going to another church or anything, but I just need to leave. I'm not going to be coming back, and I just need to tell you." And he says, sitting down, the pastor's like, "What is going on here?" And finally, he just keeps on with the guy until the guy tells him, he says, "Well, here's the deal. I'll just be honest with you. I've been being a hypocrite. And I can't live the life of a hypocrite anymore. It's just tearing me apart inside." He said, "What you don't know is this." He said, "You know, I come in here on Sunday morning and you see me, I'm ushering God's people in church and I'm praising God and I'm praying and I'm singing and rejoicing. I'm listening to the message and all that. But what you don't realize is what I've been doing on Friday night. See, I came out of a lifestyle that was ungodly. I was mixed up with some guys. They were a rough crowd and they were doing things that were, you know, sinful and all of that. And that's what it did. Well, you know, what you don't realize is I started going back over there and befriending some of those guys. And next thing I know, I'm back over there with them. And on Friday nights, I've been hanging out with them. We're out late. We're playing cards. We're up all night drinking. I'm just doing all the stuff that I used to do a long time ago before I became a Christian." And he said, "And so I go and do all that. And then I come in here on Sunday morning and I'm in the church and I'm serving the people and I'm in here rejoicing all." And he said, "I just stand there and I'm just thinking, I'm such a hypocrite. I'm such a hypocrite." And he said, "I'm just not going to live the life of a hypocrite. I wasn't a Christian for many years of my life because I saw other people being hypocrites." And he said, "And I'm not going to be a hypocrite. So I'm just, until I can get that straightened out, until I can get things right with God, I'm not going to be in church anymore." And the pastor backed up and he said, "You are absolutely right, brother. You are a hypocrite." And I guess the guy probably was like, "Well, that's what I thought I'd get. It's what some of you got in church, isn't it?" Well, it's what he was expecting, you know, just to get a hit. "Yeah, you're a hypocrite." But then he said something that just totally changed his life. He said, "But you're totally mixed up about where you've been being a hypocrite." He said, "When you come in here and you serve God's people, you're not being a hypocrite. When you come in here and you lift your hands and praise God, you're not being a hypocrite. When you sit there and you hear the word of God and you rejoice over what you're hearing and you're taking that in, you're not being a hypocrite." He said, "You're being a hypocrite, all right, but it's not on Sunday morning. It's on Friday night. That's where you're being a hypocrite, because that's not who you are. You're being a hypocrite when you're going over there and you're telling those jokes and you're living foul and you're doing all the things that you're doing. That's when you're being a hypocrite. So I agree with you. Don't be a hypocrite anymore. And I'll see you next Sunday." Change the guy's life. Because see, tradition has said that being a hypocrite is when you're coming to church and pretending you're something that you're not. But the reality is, that's who you really are. right with God is who you really are. Holy before God is who you really are. Redeemed from sin. No longer a slave of sin. That's who you really are. All that other stuff is where you're being a hypocrite. So some of you here this morning, I invite you, quit being a hypocrite. Be who you really are. Right before God. Holy and just. And if you got issues, I tell you who can help you with your issues. If you're just really into sin and your heart's condemning you, I tell you who can really help you with that. Praise God.